Good afternoon, and welcome to St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. This is Father Stosh Daly with your daily message of hope. And yes, I'm beginning by laughing. Yes, I'm hosting Sister Maria Giovanni Paolo de Eucharistia. Sister, you and I have been friends for a long time.
Long time.
But it's such a great blessing to have you here. Now, one of the things that are near and dear to both of our hearts is the topic of vocations.
Yes.
Vocations of the priesthood, vocations of the religious life, vocations to holy matrimony. Right now, the church is in, let's just be honest, we'll just call a spade. The church is in desperate need for good, faithful, holy people.
Amen.
Good, faithful, holy priests, good, faithful, holy religious, you know, whether it be priests, sisters, brothers, nuns, monks, and of course the family. We're in need of good, dedicated, life-giving, life-saving marriages, really. What do you think, what comes to your mind about, like, what is most important to create a culture of vocations?
That's Silence. A good question, because today's world, so you look, first of all, you look at marriage, there isn't marriage anymore. They're living together.
Yeah.
They're living in sin. I know a couple right now that are living together like that. And I'm like, in order for everything to be okay, you need to live as brother and sister. Well, it's easy to say, but do you think couples are doing that? No. Yeah. We have to remember that the domestic church starts at home. And I feel that when all these things are happening, I will say, it's because they're not being taught the correct way at home.
Sure.
And because of that, there aren't true marriages. So how can you even teach about an authentic marriage if it's not being there? These kids are having different fathers, mothers. They don't know who their father is. They don't know who their mother is. Just all kinds of things that are in turmoil.
Yeah.
And, you know, they find love in the wrong places, and then everything gets mixed up in so many ways. Or they find a religious that they really follow, and that's, we give them that encouragement to come to that. It's dysfunctional, our world, and we have to be the functional ones to get it back.
I think there's a key word there. You highlight, there's so much turmoil everywhere, like in people's hearts, in people's homes, in people's relationships. And yet, you know, as someone who loves the Lord and serves the Lord, because we know him, you know, people oftentimes will stop and say, you know, why, how, from where do you get this like joy? You know, you're always laughing, you're joking, whatnot. And by no means does that mean we don't care, or does that mean we're perfect. Right. In fact, I think part of that joy comes from acknowledging our own brokenness and giving that to the Lord. And you just say, without the Lord, I am nothing. With the Lord, I am nothing. But with the Lord, he can do great things through my brokenness. And so, you know, in a world where there is just so much turmoil, and as you said, you know, dysfunction, we can so easily get overwhelmed or overrun. But when you look at how the church needs to survive and how the church needs to be faithful to the Lord, she's faithful first and foremost in the domestic church and the family, you know, where there's sacrificial love, and by no means is everything perfect, you know, but there's sacrificial love. And that really means admitting that there's brokenness, there's imperfection, but the Lord gives grace. And you can see the impact that a priest can have on a young married couple, or on a family, or a retired couple, you know, where you can see the impact in the life of a child when they experience a sister who really, truly loves Jesus, you know, and she is truly a bride of Christ. And whether she's a missionary or whether she's established in her own assignment, and she'll be there for many, many, many years. I mean, the church, we have to get back to seeing the church as the family of God.
Right.
You know, we see the priests and the sisters and the family, and we're not competing against one another. You know, I can't help but always think about, you know, after my mass as a parish priest, you know, preaching about vocations or the need to pray for vocations, you know, and, you know, our moms and dads will pull me off to the side and say, you know, Father, we're really not sure what to do because our son is talking about being a priest and we really don't support that. And it's like, well, first, why do you not support your son discerning the priesthood or being open? It's the Lord who gives the vocation. Well, you know, we just don't want him to be lonely like you. And it's like, hun, I am not lonely. You know, just because someone is alone for part of their day does not mean they're necessarily lonely. And I shared with the parents, you know, who are they love their children. They just want the best for their children. It's like, do not confuse lonely with being alone. I was like, and don't confuse being alone with being in solitude. Like, and being in solitude means I'm one with the Lord wherever I am. But I can assure you, I am not lonely. In fact, some of the loneliest people I've ever met are those who are always surrounded by people day in and day out. Lonely is really got like a disposition of the mind, of the heart. Whereas, I mean, I can be alone and I get to hum without being rude. I'm singing my jams and everything else, you know, but it's that joy. And you're like, well, you live in this big old rectory by yourself. It's like, A, not by myself. Jesus is here. And he takes up a lot of space. Amen. And I'm not always happy about having to clean up after him. But you know what? I'm the only guy that's got the hands and the feet right now. So I'm doing it. But there has to be that restoration of the experience of the church as family of God and the interplay between the family and the sisters and the priest. You know, and one of the things, like for our listeners, you're grasping for that string or that rope or that cord of hope. Where is the hope right now? I think the hope is that there are so many young people who are discerning, mm-hmm. who are asking questions, you know, whether they be students in grade school or high school or in college or young professionals, individuals who have had their job for several years, they're out on their own. They've been making a living. They're making their way. You know, sister, how would you explain your vocation call? What was the journey that you took to arrive as a religious sister?
Well, my journey is very quick because it could go on and on and on. But when I was in sixth grade, I remember we were going to see the sisters, the Franciscan sisters in Manitowoc, Wisconsin. They were the Franciscans who taught us at St. Agnes. I grew up in Mingo Junction, Ohio, wow. in Steubenville. And my parents were going through a divorce at the time, and I just didn't feel that I should go, you know. But there was always something in the back of my mind, apparently, because I always played sister. I used a towel on my head or whatever and, you know, acted like a sister. But I had a lot of sadness there, not from where I grew up, because I'm very happy where I grew up, but I needed to go and find a husband. That was my thing. So I moved to Columbus, Ohio to find a husband. And I'm like, Lord, you called me here to find your son, because there was this building that kept calling me to go in. And I was like, why is this building doing this? So I inquired about it, and they said it was a seminary and you had to be invited in. And when I got invited in to the seminary and knelt down for the first time at St. Trivius Chapel, the Lord spoke to me, but I had no idea what was happening. Mm. And the more I went to the Josephinum, the more I my faith started to come back so strong, and I thrived every time I could go there and pray wow. with the seminarians yeah. and hear the men singing so beautiful and being able to be part of something religious, that I felt God's call was coming deeper and stronger to me, where he persevered for me.
Sure, yeah.
Because when
he didn't give up on you.
I didn't, no. He did not give up. And it's every time the Eucharist came around, that's when I would feel it more and just cry and cry and cry. And I did that. And I still do it today. I cry when the Eucharist. There's so many things that touch me with the Eucharist. So from then, that's where my love for priests came and everything, because the seminarians treated me as a sister.
Yeah.
And that just grew on me, and the love for all my brothers that are now priests and all of them that I still pray for that I don't know.
Yeah, totally.
But that's where everything comes out. And they were the ones that I used them and didn't realize it as my spiritual director at the time until I found one.
Yeah.
And then I visited four other communities before I found my soul community.
Yeah.
And I think the Lord kept that one for the last one, because what I was missing was family.
Sure.
And that's exactly what our soul community is like. It's like a family, and I love that a lot. So we have priests, we have brothers, we have sisters, we have married and single laity.
Wow.
We have permanent deacons, and it's a beautiful way to have a family and have all the children.
Absolutely,
you know,
yeah.
I don't have my biological children, but I have all children all over the world.
And where are some of the places you've been missioned as a religious sister?
I have been in North Dakota, New Mexico, Texas, Italy, Seattle, Washington, Colorado, Phoenix, Iowa.
Oh my gosh.
You know, it's been beautiful, every mission I've gone to. And Iowa is one of our, where I'm stationed at.
Yeah.
Now, as a kind of renewing myself a little bit after being out in mission, but a beautiful mission we have there, our retreat center. And it's on 33 acres of beautiful for you to do a retreat, a silent retreat, or one that's given by Sister Anne Marie Walsh, who, by the way, has written a book, and it's a beautiful book called Gathering the Light, Treasures Out of the Darkness. And it's beautiful for the simple fact that it has little short stories or little...
like reflections.
And at the end, there's reflections, you know, questions that you can meditate on. But the chapters are small, so you can do that. And it's a wonderful book. I've read the first few chapters. I have not been able to complete the whole thing yet. But the book is fantastic. So any of you out there that have book studies, or if you want
to Bible studies,
get a book, Bible study even. Yes, the book is very, very, very well done. Gathering the Light, Treasures Out of the Darkness by Sister Anne Marie Walsh.
And she's one of your sisters.
And she's the sister that I live with in Iowa right now.
How many sisters are in your order?
I think we have about 120, I want to say.
And all over the world, right?
And all over the world, wow. Yes. We're about, I want to say 12 to 14. I'm not quite sure that exact amount. Yeah. In different countries and then in several places here in the States.
Wow.
So
that's awesome.
It's a beautiful order, and we serve in different capacities, orphanages. We have places in Nuevo Laredo, Mexico. We go to the bishop for the deepest apostolic need in the community or in the place where we serve, and that's who we serve, is the deepest apostolic needs with the homeless and all that. So it's...
Well, on this daily message of hope, ask for your charity, ask for your prayers for Sister Maria Giovanni Paolo and all of the members of her religious family, the SALT missionaries, the Society of Our Lady of the Most Holy Trinity. As we consider all the good things the Lord has given to us, let us be grateful for the gift of our faith. And in that faith, may the Lord give you his peace.